sermon outline in your bulletin. And my sermon outline is somewhere in these in the music. I found it. Amen, amen. Dick, thank you so much. It's kind of neat. I don't know. This morning, I have a real good relationship with my neighbor across the street. And he was sitting out on the front porch when I came to church earlier this morning. And he had both his arms up. And I thought he was waving to me. I think, no, he's saying go. So thank you, Dick. I felt another go. We built our home in 1993. And, you know, you have to do it. If you've ever done that, you have to talk to all the different contractors. You got to figure out what you want and all that. You have to get things with the bank. And I remember it was February something or other, and they broke ground. And, man, was that exciting. And if you've ever done that, it's just so neat. Hey, we're really doing it. We're starting it. If you're a church sometimes or some big organization, you have a groundbreaking ceremony, and they cut the ribbon and shovel with silver shovels. And it's neat. How much neater is our salvation? How big of a foundation is that? And we're going to, because Joe, awesome sermon last week. Thank you, bro. Amen. Give him a hand. Amen. Amen. Yeah, so I didn't put in the bullets to try and embarrass you publicly. That's part of the deal. So I want us to read, or follow along with me as I read. We're going to look at what we were at 2-3 weeks ago. And then we're going to stop, and then I'm going to have you stand to read the second part. But listen to the foundation we have in Christ. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, to God's favored, to God's special. Strangers, we're aliens. This world's not our home. Strangers in the world, scattered throughout what we now know as Turkey, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now say that next phrase with me. For obedience to Jesus Christ. Say it one more time. For obedience in Jesus Christ. I'm going to have to stop there for a second because we're talking about our foundation. This is part of our foundation, and it's part of the foundation that we haven't been emphasizing much. This last week, in fact, yesterday, as praying over this, the Lord took me back to when I got saved when I was 5 years old. And the pastor preached on hell. Don't want to go there. And that Jesus died for us. Amen? So when I asked Jesus to save me, what was I asking him to do? Save me from hell. Keep me what? Keep me from hell. Now, is that a fair prayer? Did God answer that? But you know what? And he did. And I felt clean inside and bright light and all that kind of, I mean, really, it was neat. But he didn't emphasize for obedience to Jesus Christ. It's for obedience. That's part of the foundation. Are you tracking with me yet? I got to hear, and please, hear the whole shot. I got to hear a fellow Dallas Seminary grad who's not, got his doctorate from Dallas Seminary, who teaches at Dallas Seminary, who's a pastor, who's written like 20 books, and he was asked, how do you get to heaven? And, you know, he was getting interviewed, and he said, pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I can't save myself, only you can save me. I give up trying to earn my salvation. I completely rely and trust in you. Is that a good prayer? Yes. But where's that for obedience? It had the faith part, but it didn't have the repentance part. Do you know, if you build your foundation wrong, you're in big trouble later, right? And I encourage you to go back to the day you were saved. And what did you pray? What did you ask God for? Probably you were in a big trouble. Probably you were afraid of hell. Maybe you were going through a tough time. Amen that God used those things. But make sure your foundation includes that part for obedience to Jesus Christ. And that's why when we baptized you guys last week, we said what? Are you trusting Jesus to take you to heaven? Have you asked him to forgive you? And then do you want to live for him till the day he does? Amen? That's the foundation. So great. Oh, I'm sorry. For obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. in his great mercy, he has given us new birth. How many of you ladies have given birth? Was it easy? Piece of cake. You were on drugs. When God gave you new birth, it wasn't easy. I know it was hard for you. Like, oh, how do I do this? Do I really do this? Is he really going to hear me? But think what he had to do. He had to send his son, Jesus Christ, to become forever, forever a baby who became a man. Jesus Christ gave up his home in heaven for those 33 years, but he also gave up his full power as deity, even though he's still God. He gave us new birth, not easy for him either, but it was good, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's our foundation. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith, that's our part, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Love this next part. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even the angels long to look into these things. Now I want you to stand. That was the foundation. Now we're building on the foundation. I hope you get the visual. You know what's the greatest time, one of the greatest times in building a house is when you first break ground. But you know one of the saddest things is, have you ever seen block walls that all they are block walls with maybe some grass growing on top and the dirt around it all just riddled with weeds, and the inside, the basement's full of water because there's no roof. Foundation is extremely important, but if you don't build on it, it's wasted. And the first word here, verse 13, and the first 12 verses, there's not one command. We're going to now hear 7 commands in 4 verses. Peter's saying, now it's time to build. Follow along with me. Verse 13, therefore. Oh, thank you for going along with me. But yeah, let me read. Okay, no, let's do verse 13 together. That's good. Well, let's go together. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And I'll continue. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, say that with me, be holy because I am holy. I'll continue. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers. It's who you are, now live it here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot. Not a sheep, a lamb. Talking about the Passover lamb, that he's the ultimate. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times. Why? For your sake. That's how much God loves us. Through him, through Jesus, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And then read that last phrase with me. And so your faith and hope are in God. Put your finger there and let's pray. Father, help us to build on the phenomenal foundation you have laid for us. You chose us. You elected us. You wanted us. You wooed us. You changed our heart. You sent Jesus Christ to die for us, to rise again, to suffer immensely. You sent the Spirit to draw us, to sanctify us, to make us holy. You made this so that we could be forgiven, but not just forgiven, also empowered and joyful and glad and holy. Lord, thank you. And that we have a home in heaven and a salvation that's protected by you, shielded by you. Thank you, Father. That's our goal, the salvation of our souls. And now, Lord, help us to build with holiness and hope, vigilance, gratitude, love. Lord, may we not take our salvation for granted, we pray. May we also, like it says here, help us to get it, because in our culture, we just don't, that you will one day judge us. Even those of us who have named you as our Lord and Savior. Paul says we have to give an account for everything we've done in the body, whether good or bad. And therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Father, thank you that we will be saved, but we will also have to give an account. And Lord, we want to hear, well done, you good and faithful servant. Help us to put that together, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Give each other a side bump or something. Yeah. And take a seat. If you have a King James, you'll see verse 13 is a good interpretation or explanation. King James says, gird up your loins. Loins of your mind. Now that would have been very, very picturesque. For this is Janet's, but I don't have one. So it does, doesn't it? It's nice and fuzzy. So they wore robes. Now their robes went down a little bit further than this, but it says, gird up the loins of your mind. That's what it literally says. And so if you are a warrior or a worker or a worshiper or an athlete or a runner or even a walker, you would take your robe and you would put it up in your belt like this. And then you could move around. You would then be dressed like a Roman soldier was dressed all the time, ready for action. Gird up the loins of your mind. That's the first thing he says. Get ready for action. Be prepared for a battle. Get ready to run or ready to go. Ray and Sarah George live right across the street. They've come to church here for 40 years. Sarah has like dementia, has had strokes. How many of us have gone and visited them? Okay. A handful. How many of us know them? Gird up your loins. Get ready for action. Always be prepared. It was interesting. We went to that... I'll take this off. Went to that prayer meeting at Cleveland last week, and I got to read through all of 1 Peter as we had different times of prayer and all that. And there was a guy from Channel 19 walking back and forth, and it's really weird when you're worshiping, all of a sudden you know that the camera's on you. It's like, gird up your loins, be prepared. And then guess what? So, why are you here? Always be ready. That's the first point. Always be ready. Always be prepared for action. And that might be you need to run away from sin or you need to run towards a way to serve. Secondly, it says, how does the NIV say it? Be self-controlled. If you have a King James, be self-controlled is a good explanation. King James literally says, be sober. Don't get drunk. Now, today, we talk about, well, you know, we can drink and you can. And Scripture, the only thing that Scripture says about wine is that, I mean, enjoy it, but don't get drunk. What was the alcohol content of wine back then? Not much. It was about 3%. What is wine today? 12. Four times. If you want to get an idea, next time you have your glass of wine, add 3 times as much water or grape juice or something. And that's kind of, it would take a lot to get drunk on wine back then. How easy is it? See, when we read self-control, we go, well, I can handle my liquor, you know. I'm self-controlled. Okay, maybe you are, but don't get drunk. Stay sober. And then what the NIV says I think is good, be self-controlled. How many of us do stuff like this? Well, you know, I mean, just one thing led to another, and all of a sudden I was saying things I shouldn't have said. And then that, instead of saying I did something stupid, how about if we start saying I did something sinful? Instead of saying, well, I was kind of dumb, say, I was sinful. You with me? Gird your minds. Control yourself. Holy Spirit, we need you. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And then the third commandment is just a boom, 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 right there in verse 13. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Lord, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to see you. I want to hear, well done, you good and faithful servant. The lion's going to lay down with the lamb. You're going to wipe away all tears. You're going to say, you are my people and I am your God. All old things are going to pass. All things are going to become new. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and a river that's pure and fruit that is clean. And set your hope to that. And here's the neat balance. If you just had those first two commands of Peter, you'd become probably a very anxious, nervous Christian. So balance your self-control. Balance your being prepared, remembering heaven. And now verse 14. As obedient children. That's who we are. Jesus Christ had to die for us, for God to give us new birth. He had to shed his blood for us so that we could have an inheritance with him. We're now his children. And you finish the phrase for me. Like father, like son. And back in this day, that was really true. If your dad was a farmer, you were a farmer. If your dad was a bricklayer, you became a bricklayer. And if you didn't, that was an affront. That was throwing your heritage and culture away. And so think about that as obedient children, do not conform. That word conform only occurs one other time in the Bible, and it's in Romans chapter 12. Don't be conformed. Don't be pressured by this world. Do not conform to what? The evil desires. King James is lust, and when we think about it, usually we think, okay, lust means sexual, and yes, it does include that, but it means a strong desire for what is evil. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Did you get saved? Did you get saved? Then stop doing the stuff you used to do before you got saved. Cut it out. My daughter was up and spent like a week with us. And you know, when you're with family for a week, you can kind of get on each other's nerves. And near the end of the week, she said, Dad, I'm sorry. It was just like high school all over again. No, she's in her 30s and she's saved. Cut that out. You know, you're not in high school anymore. Turn to your neighbor. Well, that might not be appropriate, but turn to your neighbor if it's appropriate and say, you're not in high school anymore. Do you know what I'm saying? Now, okay, you who are in high school, guess what? You're not in middle school anymore. And if you're in middle school, guess what? You're not in grammar school anymore. And if you're in grammar school, guess what? You're not a baby anymore. I had to tell my 5-year-old granddaughter yesterday, you're not a baby. Stop it. Act your age. Why are you looking at me like, Lord, help us, right? That's what he's saying. Get self-controlled, get vigilant, get hopeful. Now, the next, here to really the end of this, the two paragraphs, get holy. What not to do, don't conform to your old evil desires. But now verse 15, but just as he who called you is holy, 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 say the angels, Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, be holy because I am holy. Okay. I don't know how many times the word holy occurred, 5, 6 times. Angels are saying that when Isaiah sees God on the throne, holy, holy, holy. They just can't say it once. They have to say it 3 times. When we get to the book of Revelation some 500, 600 years later, they're still saying holy, holy, holy. What is holy? It's where you got to put on the old Hebrew Jewish mindset. God teaches what holiness is right from the very beginning of Scripture in Genesis. He says, let there be light. And there was light, and he did what to the light from the darkness? He separated. And then on the second day, he said, let the water, what's the word? Separate from water and made sky. And then on the third day, he did what? He took the water and separated it from the land. Now, what happens when you mix land and water? You get mud. What happens when you mix light and dark? You get twilight and you really can't see and it's dim. Holiness fundamentally has the idea of it is separate. It is different. It's unmixed. It's pure. It's clean. It's holy, holy, holy. And then Genesis chapter 1, 2 ends the days of creation with, and then he rested on the Sabbath day and made it holy. Made it different. Turn to your friend and say, you need to be different. You need to be different. Amen? We need to be holy, holy, holy. And then, yeah, some of you are real different. That's not the different we're talking about. And Peter says, the one who called you, I just want to talk about that just for a second. Too often, we look at the New Testament, or especially in the epistles, with very theological eyes, but not experiential eyes. And this is an experience. He who called you. For Peter, that was an experience. I mean, he's fishing off the side of his boat, and Jesus says, throw your nets on the other side. And Jesus and Peter falls down and says, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says, I'm not going to call you Simon anymore. I'm going to call you Peter. And I'm going to help you fish for men. And he heard Jesus call and say, some of you are not going to die until you see me coming in the kingdom. And then the next day or next week it is, he says, Peter, James, John, come here. We're going to take a little trip. Peter loved being called by God. When did he call you? When have you heard him lately? It's a neat thing. It's a relationship. And he calls us to be holy. Holy in all that we do. And then he starts giving us the reasons. Verse 16. For it is written. And then you'll see there in your Bible, there's a little quotation mark. Be holy because I am holy. And the word holy occurs 612 times in the Bible. Okay? Maybe it's kind of important. And then you'll look at your NIV and you'll see a little, okay, I got these glasses, but I can't figure them out. And is that an A, B, something? A, Leviticus, chapters 11, chapter 19, chapter 20. What is one of the worst books for Christians? The book of Leviticus. Lord, help us. We tend to think that, oh, that's the Old Testament. Well, Jesus died for us. We don't have to worry about that. And Peter, to Gentiles, quotes from the book of Leviticus. And what he's saying is, you are the new Israel. And yet, God's not done with Israel yet. He's going to regraft them back in. But right now, you're grafted in. And every ethical, moral command that is put in the Old Testament is for you as a New Testament believer. You shall have no other gods beside me. You shall not have an idol. You shall not take his name in vain. You shall honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. You shall honor your mother and father. You shall not murder or get angry for an unjust cause. You shall not commit adultery or get naked or lust. You shall not steal. You shall give to others. You shall not lie. You shall speak the truth. You shall not covet. You will be satisfied and thankful for all that you have. All of God's moral commands. What does God require of you, O man? To walk humbly, do justice, and love mercy. That's just not an application for us as New Testament Christians. That's God's word for us. Are you with me? For it is written, and then he quotes that great line, be holy as I am holy. It's who God is and who we are to be. Now, verse 17. Since you call, love it. Did you notice God calls us and we're to call him? God chooses us, we're to choose him. It's just that great balance. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. I wonder, when Peter wrote that, if he thought back to a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. Know that story? Barnabas sells some land, and say he sells it for $50,000, and he lays it at the apostles' feet. Ananias and Sapphira see all the creds that he gets, and so they sell some of their land. And maybe they sold it for $70,000, don't know. And they lay $50,000 down at the apostles' feet, but they want to look as spiritual as Barnabas, and they say, oh, we gave it all. And Peter said, you're lying. To Ananias. His wife comes in a little bit later. Did you sell it for the full amount? Oh, yeah. The men who just buried your husband are now at the door for you. You know what the next verse says? And the whole church said, oh, you can't, you know, that's an unusual circumstance. God doesn't always act that way. You know, we can... Great fear fell upon the whole church. That's what it says. I think so. Lord, help us. And it says, he does it without impartiality. The Greek is really neat. It's the idea of he doesn't look at your face. He looks at your actions.
I deserve a whole lot more. I've only gotten one ticket, speeding ticket in my life. And I had some like friends who were like ex-cops, and they kind of, you know, I needed, what can I say, and so forth. So look, I was in a school zone. You're in a school zone. Well, but I didn't know I was in a school zone. And I'm usually never at that time, at that place. And after I'm finished giving all my excuses, my friend looked at me and said, you have told me nothing to get you out of this ticket. You know, when we judge ourselves, we judge according to our motives. Well, I didn't mean to hurt anybody. Well, I didn't mean, but when somebody else hurts us, hey, did you see what they did? You know, I want to share something. No, I'll wait. Okay. Now, okay. Now I'll share it now. It says in Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2, in the end times, do you believe we're living in the end times? Old men, how many would you say 60 is an old man? Okay, that's you who... Well, I thought I'd get a little support, Dorothy. Goodness sake. But, okay. So, in the end times, or in the end times, old men will do what? Dream dreams. Last week, I had a dream. And you got to test them out. Usually, God's dreams are very simple and well-written and not weird. You know, in the sense of, okay, too much pizza. I don't know why I kept, I had a dream about somebody. And it really seemed to fit. And then you had that thing of, should I share, should I share, should I share, should I share? So I shared it with them, and they teared up, and it really seemed to mean a lot to them. So, oh, neat. Thank you, Lord. 3-4 days later, we talked, and they said, I was ready to walk out on my marriage. And I've been praying to God, please, you got to help me. You got to let me know that you're real and that you care. So this other dream might push some of you, but listen to the interpretation.
couple months ago, sometime in June, I guess, just 1 month ago, Dick was sharing with me his story of how he got saved. And he shared, if that's okay for me to share. He was 42 years old, worked at Timken. They had a stack of magazines, you know what I'm talking about. And these guys kept witnessing to him. And finally, he's like, Lord, I need you. And God took that desire for pornography away. It's like, wow. And then he went home and talked to Vicky and said, you need what I have. And Vicky said, what do you have? I don't know, but you need it. Hallelujah. So that God's been using that. And so I've been praying about that. And the verse that came was, John chapter 5, where Jesus says to the man at the pool, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be holy? Do you want to get out of this stuff? Or do you like, and Austin, I realized, and that's something else, okay, is that when I was 5 years old, I asked Jesus to save me from hell. When I was 10, I got baptized because I wanted to be close to Jesus. When I was 16 and came back to Jesus, I said, okay, Lord, I'm not going to break the sixth commandment, or set whatever number it is. You should know that. But I didn't say, but Lord, I'm not going to lust. I didn't promise that. See, my foundation's weak. So the Lord's taking me through that. And then he gave me this dream. Okay, and it's just a dream. Janet, Krista, and I were in Egypt on vacation. What does Egypt symbolize in the Bible? The world. Slavery. So we're in Egypt. We're on vacation. And like maybe because of what Jake Bohr said, we're going through a district that's not so nice. And Krista and Janet say, Dad, go ahead. It's okay. We're in Egypt. Are you with me? We're in Egypt, but we're to be in Egypt, but not of Egypt. And I said, I don't think this is good. I don't, and oh, no, it's fine. We're in Egypt. You know, like what goes on in Vegas stays in Vegas. That's a lie. And then Krista, this was really Satan speaking through Krista. My family would never say this. And Dad, you'll get a chance to witness to her. I really am not comfortable with this. And they said, no, we're in Egypt. It's okay. So the lady comes in. And you know, nameplate, house, work glove. Well, I'm trying to do that. And so I ask her, what does she do for a living? And she began telling me about how she had a 2-year-old daughter. And that she needed food. And then she said, so what do you do for a living? Don't get to her, I'm a pastor, goodness sake. So I changed the subject. I said, well, think what Krista said. Has anybody ever witnessed to you? You know, shared Jesus with you? And she said, yeah, all the time. And I was like, phew, good, I don't have to internally. But it's funny. They only tell me after it's over. And that was the end of the dream. Point number one, we're in Egypt and we're called to be holy. Point number two, what was motivating me in my dream? What was my gyroscope of ethics, morality? I don't feel comfortable. Or I can't let her know I'm a pastor. My total mode of operation was how it makes me feel and how I come across to people. Where in the world is scripture in my dreams? Why didn't in my dreams say, Janet, Krista, no way, thou shalt not commit adultery. Janet, Krista, what are you talking about? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I am bought, I am God's, and if I go to a prostitute, I am hooking up Jesus because I am one with him, now I'm becoming one with a prostitute. Are you kidding me? No thought of scripture, only how I felt, how it would make me feel, how I would come across. And the other thing was, no fear of God. And isn't that where we are as a society? No fear of God. this is constitutional amendment, and I think, wow, Lord, for happening on this particular Sunday. We have to give this to you at least 3 weeks before the congregational meeting. Congregational meeting is August 14th. Now, Peter says, you need to not conform to the evil desires of what you did in ignorance before your salvation. And later on, verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Do you understand that when the Supreme Court said same-sex marriage is good, that became a tradition that is being handed down to generation now after generation? Do you understand that parents are going to start thinking and start saying to their kids, hey, kid, son, daughter, you need to find out who you are. Have sex with girls. Have sex with guys. Try it either way. See what you like best. And tell you what, if you find out you like the same sex, we can even pay for an operation for you. Do you understand? That's going to be taught as normal and right and good. Are you with me, church? We're in Egypt. We need to have the fear of the Lord. And our laws right now, thank you, Lord, that's what they are. Churches are protected if they put it in writing. This might get used against us someday, but it's the right thing to do. Amen? So read through that. And tradition, let me say something. Tradition makes you think you're okay, and you're not okay. And so you're watching a TV show. Well, that's what TV shows do. Only think of what's right, pure, good, lovely. Well, you know, it's softball season, and it's just this one Sunday. Thou shalt keep the Sabbath holy, except when it's softball. What? See, there's no fear of God. So he ends with this final motivation. Let's go back to verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed, bought. You were a slave. You were a prisoner of war from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. But how? But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times. Why? For your sake. Absolutely phenomenal. Through him, through Jesus, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Be vigilant, sober-minded. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be hopeful. Remember where you're going. And then be holy. Because you've been bought with a price. There was a young lady named Frances Havergal, if I'm saying it right. And she went somewhere, maybe it was a museum or church, I'm not sure, and she saw a picture of Jesus on the cross, and it had this caption, I did this for thee. What hast thou done for me? And it just struck her. She goes home and she writes a poem. But as she looked at that poem, and she threw it into the fire, and it came back out, unsinged. And her dad read it and said, you need to publish this. Some of you old-timers will remember this. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Ah, Father, Lord, we need a work of your Spirit. We can't produce this on our own. And if we do, it doesn't stay for very long. We need the Holy Spirit to give us that love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. Acts chapter 9, and the church grew in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, please help us understand what it means to fear the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is clean. Paul, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Father, help us know we have to give an account to you. You're a consuming fire. There's no shadow of turning, no impartiality, no sin. We'll never be able to say, well, one thing led to another. Well, Lord, no. In that day, you will say, I gave myself for thee. What hast thou given for me? Lord, please help us give ourselves fully and completely and wholly. Lord, keep us vigilant. Wherever we're kind of near the edge, help us stop. Flee temptation, you tell us. And help us not only to be vigilant against sin, but vigilant for righteousness. When you're telling us to share something with somebody, to go over and visit the Georges, to do something good, to get involved, to stretch and get out of the comfort zone, please help us be vigilant and follow. And Lord, build our hope, that our hope is in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, Him risen, and Him coming back. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He who was unrighteous became our righteousness, and He took our unrighteousness. Hallelujah, Lord. By His stripes, we are healed. Lord, give us that sense, that security. And then, Lord, make us holy. Make us different, separate, distinct. Help us start thinking better when we're watching TV or listening to music or playing games or videoing, whatever we're doing, Lord, please. Or I pray, give us a fear of you that we will stand before you, but also gratefulness that we will stand before you. Thank you for the shed blood of Christ. Thank you. If you've never asked Jesus to save you, to forgive you, it's just like what we told the 20 folks that got baptized last week. Do you believe you're a sinner? And do you believe, and I'm right with you, that you and I deserve hell without Jesus? Do you want Him to take over? Do you want Him to be your Lord and Savior? Then say, Lord Jesus, I've been living life my way, and I need to start living it your way. I've been sinful, selfish, self-centered, and I want to be centered on you and helping others. And I can't do that on my own. And so I trust you. I rely upon you to take my sin, because you died for me. You rose again. And I don't want to face eternity on my own. And I don't want to face life here on my own. If you're praying that for the first time and you mean business with Jesus, then promote, develop that faith right now and say, yeah, Pastor Ken, just raise your hand. I'm asking Jesus to come into my life. I'm asking Him to save me. Father, we love you. We could die at any minute. Jesus could come back at any time. Satan could attack any minute as well. And there's opportunities all the time. We want to be sober, vigilant, hope-filled, and holy. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.